Go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and your Bibles. As I said before, I'm thankful that the Lord has led you here this morning to worship Him and to draw closer to Him. And I hope everybody is where they're supposed to be this morning. I asked my little two-year-old Chloe this morning. She was with Mom at the time, and I asked her, and she was not going towards the nursery. It was Sunday school had started, and we were just getting ready to start anyway. And it's just maybe about a minute or two before. And I saw Chloe, and I said, "Chloe, I said, aren't you supposed to be in the nursery?" She said, "No." I said, "Chloe, I said," "Yeah, I thought you were supposed to be in the nursery." She said, "I can't." I said, "Oh, this is going to be interesting. I can't go to the nursery." And I said, "Why can't you go to the nursery?" And this little two-year-old says, "Because Mama's got to get some coffee." What can you say to that? Mama's got to get coffee. And old Mom said, "Amen. Mom needs coffee." Amen. We do too. But thankful that you're here and glad that you are just here just with a tender heart, ready to just engage as we open up the Bible, the Word of the Living God. This is, ladies and gentlemen, this is what gives us life. It's right here. This is life-giving, the Word of God. And we exalt here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we esteem the Word of God. Amen. It's His Word. It's His message. It's Him. And as we read it and heed it, God changes our lives supernaturally. You can't explain it other than supernaturally. It's a work from the inside out, not outside in. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to just be in love with the Lord and allowing Him just to change our lives for His glory. What a blessing. Well, you found your place there in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. We're not going to begin we're not going to start at the beginning of the chapter. That's begins in talking about the qualifications, the work of the pastor, the bishop, elder, and under shepherd. We will look at that perhaps another time. But what we are focusing right now, those that are visiting our church, we are preparing as a local church to install deacons in our church. The past 30 plus years, we have not had deacons, and the former pastor did not have them for the majority of the time he was here, which, again, I'm not saying he was necessarily in the wrong there. There was some wisdom and reasons behind that. Because the reason I say that is because he did have men that were appointed, that he had appointed and voted on by the church, that to help him, and that was the finance committee, which we still currently have. Trustworthy men, men of great reputation, spirit-filled men recognized by the church. So they have been fulfilling the role and functioning as deacons, but we're going to take it another level. We're going to get official with it and seek to follow the New Testament pattern of what are deacons. We discussed that last week in the evening service. But we understand that there are some qualifications that go with this office as well, which I want us to take a look at this morning. Now, before I dive into reading, I want to make this clear. Although not everybody in this church, of course, is going to serve as a deacon, but one thing that we do understand, that all Scripture is profitable. So as I read the Word of God this morning and the truths that we're going to see that describe a New Testament deacon, we can make application to each of our lives. Every age group, every person, every season of life, it does not matter. These are things that we want to truly imitate. We want to submit to these characteristics, these descriptions and qualifications. We certainly want to show forth these qualities, because they're all very Christ-centered. They're Christ-focused. And so, again, I hope that we'll all draw from this. That's the first practical thing that I wanted to mention to you this morning. But secondly, You as the church, the body, you are the ones who are going to be voting, okay, in the sense on the deacon, okay? The church gives forth some names of qualified men, and then the pastor and the leadership appoints those names that had of some of those names that have been given, and then they're brought before the church and they're voted upon. And so you need to understand what is a New Testament deacon, because you're going to be responsible for giving your voice. And so you need to have a good understanding and be grounded on what are deacons and what exactly, how can we describe them? Well, we'll just look to the Bible, because the Bible tells us this is just not some tradition of man. This is God's plan to help the orderliness of a New Testament church. And we have the two offices, as we've mentioned, we believe as New Testament, we believe as Baptists, we believe there are two offices, the pastor and the deacon. And so we understand that deacons are servants. Now, pastors are too. Servant leaders should be anyway. Our Lord Jesus was a servant. The pastor should have most definitely the heart of a servant like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the pastor is more of an overseer, a manager, if you will, a steward of the local church. He gives the vision. He does the preaching. He helps with does the administration and things of that nature. Just cares for the flock. My responsibility as a pastor, I pray this often, Lord, help me to know the flock. To know, the Bible tells me to know the state of the flock. I am commanded to know how you're doing. And that doesn't mean I'm all up in your business all the time. It just means I need to be aware that of your needs spiritually and even physically. Because they're both of those there, that I'm at least to be aware. I'm to know how you're doing. And when you have a church of this size and even smaller and definitely bigger, the pastor needs help in that. And deacons are an extension of the pastor's overseeing ministry of the flock. And that's a practical aspect. But I pray that the Lord would help me to know the flock and to help me to feed the flock. And by the way, deacons help with that. You say, how do they help with that? Because the deacons will help with some of these tasks that are going on in the church, even the needs of the flock, maybe visiting, praying, maybe overseeing a ministry. And what that does, that frees up time for the pastor to do studying and praying, as we see clearly spelled out in Acts chapter 6. That was the original reason for giving these servants for the church. They became official later on in the New Testament as an official office of the New Testament. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, help me to know the flock, help me to feed the flock, and Lord, help me to lead the flock. Help me to lead the flock. I am called to be a servant leader. And I'm seeking to lead you to the cross. I'm seeking to lead you closer to Jesus Christ. I'm not leading you to me. I'm trying to point you to the Lord. But that requires, as we see in the beginning of chapter 3, some pretty clear qualifications, requirements. It's a very serious thing. And it's interesting because the deacons and the pastor's qualifications are not that far apart. And there's a reason for that, a practical reason, as we'll see here in just a moment. But I also pray, not only, Lord, help me to know the flock. Lord, help me to feed the flock. Lord, help me to lead the flock. But I also pray that the Lord would help me to let the flock. You say, what does that mean? That means that as a pastor, I am not called to lord over the flock. I am to be a leader of the flock, but not a lord over the flock. And what I am also called to do is to give the flock liberty to grow in grace, to grow in their walk and be led of the Holy Spirit, and to be strengthened by the Spirit and be transformed by the Word of God. And just to see you grow and to take steps of faith and going into different ministries and different ways of letting God use you. I am just to allow that aspect of the Holy Spirit just to work in your lives. And that's my goal. But thankfully, God has saw fit and says, listen, pastors, you need help. And God's design, it says, I'm going to give you deacons. Spirit-filled men, some of the same qualifications that are going to make a great impact on the local church by the way they serve. The way they serve. So with God's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled The Qualifications of the Servant to the Pastor and to the Church. The Qualifications of the Deacon. Let's pray together. Father, I do just ask you to lead me as I preach this morning. I do pray that I would not say anything that would be outside of your will. Lord, and help me not to veer away from things that need to be said that you have ordained for me to say. Lord, I just want to be right in the middle of your will. And I pray for the hearers. Lord, help us to really not just say, well, I'll never be a deacon, whatever the case may be. I pray that we would all see these qualities that you want us to emulate. And I just pray, God, that you would have your will and way. Holy Spirit, just come upon us freshly in this hour. Oh, God, breathe upon us fresh life from heaven and transform us and strengthen your church this morning. This is your church, Lord Jesus. You are our head, and we bow before you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The qualifications of the deacon. Remember, a deacon is an appointed office in the New Testament church that functions as an extension of the pastor's heart, hands, and mind, and the practical needs of overseeing the flock, as I just described briefly. Deacons are to be the serving arms, if you will, and hands of the under-shepherds of the congregation. Now, the relationship between the pastor and the deacon is close and complementary. There's a sweet communion there. And the spiritual qualifications of pastor and deacon, as I mentioned, are very similar because they have been put in a position of servant leadership. The flock should look to these men as ones that are worthy to not bow down to and not to worship, but to follow. To follow, as Paul said, be you followers of me, he says, as I follow Christ. Now, let me say this. Deacons are not put in place to necessarily hold the pastor accountable. They're not put in place. That's not the primary purpose of to tell the pastor what to do. That happens in a lot of churches, unfortunately, where you call deacon-run churches. It's awful. That's not God's will. That's the church's job, that you hold me accountable. It's not just a select group of people, the local church, the body, and you hold me accountable, I hold you accountable. We all hold each other accountable. Amen? That's the New Testament body. No one in this church, no one, not the pastor, not the future deacons, not the Sunday school teachers, no one, no matter if you've been a member here for all your life, no one is above being held accountable. All God's people said. So we do that. And along with that, we all treat each other with love and grace and mercy. And we seek to be a blessing to each other and to encourage one another. But we are accountable, number one, all of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we answer to. And then we are accountable to one another. And I'm thankful that that's God's plan and it works. And when things get out of that order, yeah, well, things start looking like the Corinthian church in the First Corinthians. But let's look at some of these qualifications. I'm going to continue this message tonight, and I'll explain more about that here in just a minute of what part I will cover, which I hope you'll plan to be back here tonight at 6 p.m. I think it's a message that all of the churches, all of this church needs to hear, every church needs to hear. I feel like it's a message that needs to be heard more in America and all over the world, and I'll tell you more about that here in just a moment. But let's look at them together, would you? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 8. Now notice the first word, likewise. After he gives the qualifications of a pastor, he's going to say, look, Timothy, you need to make sure that the deacons are also meet the criteria, meet the qualifications, because this is a very important
position of service that I am giving to them. So he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what we have here are these qualifications. Let's begin with the first one there in verse 8. It says here that they ought to be grave. That is simply meaning they are to be serious-minded, okay? Serious-minded. It means they are to be reverent in the context of worthy to be respected. These aren't flippant people like, this is just kind of a silly thing that we're doing. It doesn't really matter. It's actually the opposite of that. It's like, no, this is very serious. Serving the Lord as a deacon is a very serious ministry. It is to be treated that way. It's to be respected. And from the deacon standpoint, like, this is a place that you guys that will be serving as deacons, it will be that place where, wow, God's given me the opportunity to take on the role of a servant. Like Jesus said, he set aside his reputation. He took upon the form of a servant. And by the way, again, we all know, I don't want to go back and repeat myself too much, but the actual word deaconos is the Greek word, which means servant, minister. And that's why we understand that is the core meaning of it. But it's taken very seriously. I remember when I was serving there in Niger, West Africa, as a missionary. And I remember there was, this is a third world country. It's probably one of the poorest countries in the world. Niger is, or Niger. And these believers that would come to church, they don't have anything, folks. They have nothing. Okay? They barely get enough food to eat daily. And they barely keep themselves up in many ways. But when you go to a country like that, it does you really well as a believer. I don't know if you've ever visited a third world country before, but I think it ought to be something that every believer does at some point in their life. It's if you're physically able, because it helps you. It helps your perspective on life. For instance, most of us come to church and we wear the clothes that we've been blessed with, that we've gone and bought, maybe whether it's a new dress or new tie or new suit or new shoes. Or you just name the context. Everyone looks nice here, by the way, today. Everyone looks very nice. But here's the thing. I remember being there in Niger and those people wore the same thing, not just every Sunday, every single day. That's what they had. That's what they had. But very poor. But I say all that to say this. I remember one gentleman. I have a lot of respect for him. He's probably one of the most faithful ones to the church there where I served. Just a group, probably 20, 25 people that meet in this particular place. You know, surrounded by Muslims. It's 99% Islam. His name was Jabrilla and Gabriel. And he was the church custodian, if you will. He was the sweeper, because the Sahara Desert is just, everything's covered in dust all the time. So he would come to church always about an hour early, and boy, he'd get those little hand brooms. They don't use brooms like we do.
with the long stick on it. They just got this long pieces of straw that are all tied together in a bundle, and they got a little band wrapped around one end, and they grab it with the hand, and they just kind of lean over and just go through the church, and they're just, they got, make rounds across the church and upon the pews. And he'd do that every single time we would have a meeting, and he would have it looking good. I mean, he would sweep, he would open the doors, he was a servant. But he took it very seriously. He would be there on time. He didn't count it as a joke. You never had to wonder, I wonder if Gabriel's going to show up today. No, he was there. He was there. And that's the idea here. He saw this as a servant. He saw his position as a servant to be very serious. I remember a guy, one of the guys that led me to the Lord, if I'm not mistaken, I remember he made an impression on me. He was a non-rate, I was a non-rate. When I say non-rates in the military, that means you're at the very bottom, folks, okay? That means you don't even have a job to do except you need to go do this, all right? And it's a little bit more than that, but a non-rate, you show up at your first station at the very bottom. Well, non-rates got the opportunity when we would make port calls. We did patrols out in the Caribbean doing drug interdiction and illegal immigrant ops and coming in. And so we would be out there for 60 days at a time when we made port calls. And where these port calls, a lot of times what we do is refuel. We would restock food and of course water supply. We'd get all the fresh water and things like that. And then we would also get rid of all the trash. And the trash would line up. I was on a 210-foot cutter, and so we had it on the side of the ship along the walkways on the side, and we would tie them off and secure them, you know, make them seaworthy or whatnot. And nevertheless, sometimes we would get turned away from a port because they would say, we can't take you, or some whatever, too full, or whatever. There were several reasons. Maybe sometimes it was political, like no U.S. ships at this time, whatever. All right, so they would turn us around. Well, you know what that meant. That meant we couldn't unload trash. I've never seen trash like that. But guess what the non-rates were there for? You guessed it. We get trash duty. And when that trash, when we would not be able to make a port call, that trash would build up. And I'm telling you, I don't mean to gross you out here, but it got bad. I'm talking maggots the size of my pinky were at the bottom of that thing. It was bad. And I remember my buddy Arthur, who actually had an impact on leading me to the Lord. I remember him when we as non-rates, because we'd all be complaining, oh, this is crazy. This has got to be illegal making us do this. You know, we're thinking, man, I can't believe this is what I signed up for. But man, we'd have to get those things out when we finally made the port call. And then this is what they made us do. I don't know if I'm supposed to say this, but anyway, it's all right. When we couldn't make a port call, we had to actually go through the trash bags and discard all the consumable things, like, and even some paper products we could toss out into the sea. Okay. There's some plastics and things. Nope, you got to leave those there. So we would have to dig through that stuff. Boy, anybody want to join the Coast Guard? Okay. It was just one of those things, man. And man, it was just part of the job. But I remember old Arthur, he had the best attitude. Man, I don't know. I just knew there had to be something different about this guy. But he just did it with a joyful spirit. It's just like, man, let's just do it, man. This is us. This is what we got right now. Somebody's got to do it. Let's do it. I didn't have that same attitude, folks, okay? Arthur, this stinks, man. It's more ways than one. But you know, when I think upon somebody being serious-minded, because as a deacon, you're going to be getting to some things where you're just, there's serving opportunities. You're going to be entering into sometimes difficult situations, people that are going through rough situations, and you're going to have to be doing those types of things. But you can't take it flippantly. It's real. It's serious. And you do it with a serious-mindedness. And you take it from the Lord and that right there. So there's the seriousness aspect of it. Can I just say this? A servant, and this goes for all of us.
A servant understands there is no menial task in the kingdom of God. None of us here are above serving in some position. I was talking to one of my kids about it on one of our dates at Chick-fil-A, and I was like, honey, listen, you know, when it talks about being a servant, even Jesus, it's hard to, we can't even compare it because it's so hard to get our human mind wrapped around this. But imagine Jesus set aside His glory. He set aside His reputation as the God creator, the glorious God. He set that aside and took on the form of a servant. He came down, okay? And I said, imagine at Chick-fil-A, you got somebody that just makes a huge mess. Whether it be somebody makes a spill, someone gets sick, it doesn't matter. It's just a terrible mess. And imagine the manager being there, walking by, and you got one of these teenagers that maybe has just been hired and they've been working there a few months. They're at the bottom, right? They're the teenagers there, or the young person, first job. They're just there to do whatever. Imagine that manager or the owner coming by, and here's the young person that comes ready to clean it up or whatnot, and the manager says, "Don't worry about this, I'll take care of it." And taking the towel or whatever it is, the mop, and saying, I'll take care of this, no problem. They get down on their knees and clean the mess up. They set aside, you know what they did? They set aside their reputation. They didn't see themselves as being too high. And that is all of us needs to be. But especially when you think of deacons coming into the church, that's the mindset that has to be there. But not only must they be serious-minded, grave, but then notice the second description here. Notice it says that they are to be, 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, verse number 8, it says, not double-tongued. Now, this doesn't take a whole lot of explanation, does it? This means that they are men of their word. It means that they what they tell one person is what they're going to tell the other. They're not two different people inside communicating two different things to different individuals. They're consistent with what they are saying. They are consistent in wherever they go or whoever they're talking to. For example, it'd be like this right here. This group right here, y'all are just a fine group of individuals. Y'all are, yes, right. You're welcome. You are. You're doing a good job. I like what I see. You being here and just being faithful, being a blessing, doing a great job. Okay? Y'all represent one group. Staying awake during the message. Thank y'all. Thank y'all so much. Now, I'll come over here. This is group two. Group two, y'all look great today. Y'all, I mean, y'all are doing great. Staying awake, staying alert, staying focused. Well, I want to tell you something about that group one. Bunch of rotten people. They can't stay awake. They ain't helping nobody. They just here for themselves. You see what's happening? I'm saying one thing to this group and saying something totally different to this group. That's double-tongued. God's people, none of God's people ought to be double-tongued. What you say in front of one, you ought to be willing to say in front of the other. And should be consistent. God's people will be consistent with their tongue. And deacons, for sure, they need to be recognized as people. They, when they give their word, that's what they really mean. That's what they are. And it doesn't mean perfection. We all fall short. But you understand the spirit is there. The desire and the commitment and the conviction is I want to be real. I want to be who I am. I want to tell the truth always, no matter who it is, no matter who I'm talking to in the church, no matter what their status is, no matter what group they're in, no matter what similarities there may be, nothing is going to change my conviction. I'm just going to speak the truth. Not double tongue. The word is clear. You see, that is our desire. Now notice the third one here. We see serious, so that second one we could call sincere. And then this third one I would call sober. Sober. Notice what it says here. Not double tongued, and then not given to much wine. Now, this can be a controversial subject, but I want to say this,
it doesn't have to be. If you just stay away from alcohol, it'll never be a controversy. Never be a problem. You say, well, that's really simple, Pastor. No, really. If people would just stay away from it, there never would be a problem with it. And so I'm just saying that as deacons and pastors, especially, but I think all God's people, just stay away from it. It's my conviction that it's wrong because of all the things that are entailed that go along with it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that alcohol is inherently evil. That's not being biblically accurate. And I want to talk more about that tonight. I don't want that to take the meat of the message. But I will talk about why I believe Christians should avoid drinking alcohol. But nevertheless, especially these leaders are to just avoid it. Now, it does say here that not to be given to much wine. Now, the also, if you'll look at the ones there for the pastors, it says not given to wine. Now, why the much and no and not anything there for the pastor? There's a little bit of a mystery there, but I don't think it needs to be complicated. This is what my view of it is. My view is that the deacon and the pastor, and I think this can apply to all believers, we are not to be occupied by it. We are not to be distracted by it. And I don't want to go into this, but I will explain more tonight on my view that I believe that the alcohol that or the wine that we see here in the Bible is different than what we have today. And I will say this, that I believe that the devil is having a heyday with people by using these alcohol industries. Budweiser, Smirnoff, Jim Beam, Jack Daniels, you name it, every one of them. These companies don't care a thing about honoring Jesus Christ. And they do not care one bit, even though they try to cover it with, please drink responsibly. I'm telling you, I believe that the deacons ought to be known as men that are sober-minded. They practice self-control. They don't give themselves to any substance of that nature. And they seek to be not controlled by wine, but they seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe this statement that we see here challenges anything that would enslave the deacon's heart or impair their judgment. It challenges that because they are not to be impaired in any way. And by the way, when we say somebody is under the influence, that's exactly what we talk about. They are under the influence of that alcohol. And I'll mention some of the details of that tonight of what we look at percentages, different states look at it different. But it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to start impairing the judgment. You might, because when people think about drunkenness, they think about slurred, you know, and just stumbling around and can't see straight. That's what people think. That's drunkenness. Yes, of course, that's sin. And it is clear, by the way, that drunkenness is sin. But here's the thing. What the Bible student has to do, and just, again, anybody that's seeking to walk with God and just be a good testimony, they have to consider these things. They have to weigh them prayerfully and submit their heart to what God is teaching. Drunkenness can simply be impaired. You're impaired. Your judgment is off. And that's why they give DUIs. And it's not very much. It's different in any states, a certain percentage. And some will say it takes more for me to start getting a buzz. Well, even buzz driving is illegal. That's what it says on the signs of billboards. Buzz driving. And I want to say, buzz Christians, stop trying to get a buzz. Just get filled with God. He's enough. His Spirit will fill you with joy and peace.
You say, I need it to go to sleep, or I need it because I'm stressed out. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. For such there is no law. That's what we need to be drinking right there. And we can drink all that we can get our hands on. But I'm telling you, the deacon is to be one where when somebody goes in a restaurant, they don't see him drinking a beer. What would you think if you walk into a restaurant and you see Joanna and me at the table and she's got a glass of wine and I got a liquor drink or a beer? How many of you, raise your hand if that would offend some of you. Raise your hand. Okay. That's most of you. So some of you didn't raise your hand, and I'm not going to assume you thought the otherwise, but I will say this. Half of you raised your hand. That's enough for us not to do it. Because you have to consider the element, who am I going to impact by doing this? I'm taking my liberty in my own hands, and I'm going to, as a servant in the church, as a pastor, as a deacon, you have to consider that. It's very important. And by the way, as Christians, you are all influencing somebody. And as leaders in the church, we're seeking to be the best testimony we can. And as I'll mention tonight, even if you don't take the position of total abstinence, as we take, as teetotalers, of saying necessarily, drinking is, I don't drink because of sin. Maybe you don't take that stand, but I think that if you're honest, you should take the position out of wisdom. Out of wisdom. This is not best. And that's the heart of a deacon. I want to do what is best for the local church example. And so somebody asked, Pastor, do you believe drinking will send people to hell? I tell them this. No, I don't. But it might take you to heaven a little sooner. Because it's poison. It's poison. And even the secular scientists, you can go find them. And I know every person that drinks knows, well, didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? I'll deal with that tonight. Moving along. Moving along. So we have serious, sincere, being sober. Then notice here, I believe the deacon needs to be a man that is satisfied. Notice what the Bible says here. You know that, as he says here in verse, going back up to verse number 8, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is somebody that's not greedy of gain. He's talking about somebody that's not money hungry. Just seeking in life to be rich. Their goal in life is to make as much money as possible. That would disqualify a man from being considered being a deacon. Now, if you make lots of money because of your job and where God's put you, that's not wrong. That's different. Because the Bible, he makes it clear later on in this book, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says those that are just hungry for more and richness. That's where the trap is. 1 Timothy 6:11. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. If money is all you think about and all you want, listen, that ought to not be the Christian's testimony. Is there anything wrong with being a good steward and being successful financially? No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we are talking about is when it consumes someone's life, because deacons are being trusted. And remember the original context about this. I think some people removed this. Remember the original context of deacons, what it was to be servants to the widows of the church. And so, of course, you understand these characteristics as we've talked about. A person needs to take that very seriously. You go into a widow's house to deliver food or money. You're getting to some situations. Listen, you take that very seriously. And also, in the fact of not being double-tongued, you don't go and say, hey, Ms. Alice, you are so
kind. I'm bringing you this food, and then you go over to somewhere else. Boy, she was meaner than a rattlesnake. You're not double-tongued. You see, the context is serving widows. But we know that flows over into many other areas of the church to where we're serving. Same thing with drinking. Who wants somebody that may have impeded judgment that might be going to serve a widow? And one theologian put, I thought it was very interesting. He said it might be the very fact that he is taking medication to some of these widows that could have some alcohol, because alcohol is used for medicinal reasons, still is to this day. How many of you have had some NyQuil before? Oh, yeah. I hope that doesn't disqualify me. If it is, I'm fired, okay? Because when I got the flu or something, I take a NyQuil. Now, listen, I don't take four tablespoons of it. I take the servings recommended on the bottle, all right? But I do, and there's a medicinal end reason for that, but that's different than holding a Budweiser in my hand. But people that are leading that, they need to be guys that are self-control. It's not going to have an impact on them because I don't even drink. I'm not going to be questioned on this. I'm going to refrain from it. And nevertheless, we get to this last one here. It's this greedy gain. You know how many people in the history have taken advantage of widows? These subtlest snakes, some of these preachers out there, and they prey on people that are in a vulnerable place in their life. That's why you can't put somebody in a serving position in the local church that's greedy of gain. They're the ones handling the finances of the church. The disbursements there and considering when people come in that are hungry and poor and just at a low point in their life and they need help, it's these men that are going to be considering those needs and even needs in the church. And it can't be people that are just greedy, thinking of self. Givers. They gotta be ones that tithe in the church, of course, and that they give faith promise. They give in offerings. They're givers in the church. You say, Pastor, I don't look at the offerings, but I will look and see when deacons are being considered. You better believe it. I don't care about the amount. I just say, hey, do they give? I'm not gonna look about how much do you make. I'm not about that. But as servant leaders, they need to be givers. Are they giving to missions? And I don't. I don't look at anybody's pay. That's only known the treasure. And by the way, that's another reason why people need to be Spirit-filled that are deacons in there. Because they will see, especially just treasurer, who gives and who doesn't give. I don't find out that information because I don't want you to think that when I'm talking about money that I'm preaching to you. I want you to know that's not me speaking. That's the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know what you give. But the Lord does. And Brother Mark. But I don't go to him saying, hey, so-and-so give. No, I don't want to know that. But when it comes to an office like this, I do want to know. Because that's a testimony. We see that they don't fall into the trap of greediness. They're trusted. Let me give you another one here. It says that not greedy of filthy lucre, but then it says holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. And what that means is there are Spirit-filled men who know the Word of God and who live out the Word of God. They have convictions. That word holding there, if you notice in verse 9, holding is they got a strong grip on the Word of God. And may I say that means that the Word of God's got a strong grip on them. They stand strong in their convictions. They're not going to waver because of what somebody says. It's not going to shake their faith. They'll be able to stand before an unbeliever and be able to explain the gospel in a loving way. They'll be able to reach out to people that are struggling with enslaved sin and be able to share scripture and even past experiences of how to overcome. You see, they are put in situations where they got to be grounded firmly in the Bible. My Gracie, my Labrador, she is about 7 years old now. She's going that. But in all these years, I have not been very successful in getting her to drop her ball. Anybody that's got a lab here knows an idea of what I'm talking about. Anybody got a lab here? Okay. All right. But Gracie loves chasing the ball, and she'll bring it back. And she will lock down on that ball, and sometimes if I really threaten her, if I threaten her life, and really just beg her to drop the ball, she eventually drops it. But I know one thing that will get her to drop it like that. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing how that works? I can just be out there by the grill cooking some salmon or some steak or chicken. She's over there. She knows what's going on. I'll just take a little morsel, and she'll have her ball there, locked down. Of course, come on, get it. I can just take a little piece and put it in front of her like that. Not even a nanosecond, the ball drops. She's no longer holding the ball. Look, that's not the testimony of a New Testament deacon. They will hold the truth no matter what you wave in front of them. Any situation, any draw, anything that comes their way to get you to deter from your conviction of what you believe about the Word of God and who God is and who God has called you to be, nothing's going to take you away. You can't be bought. You can't be persuaded. You're going to stand on the Word of the living God. You can just be trusted. That's the deacons of the New Testament. It says that they hold the mystery. Now, the mystery is something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament but is revealed now. It's the gospel. It's the faith. It's the teaching of the Word of God. And they do it with a pure conscience. They don't go to bed at night with sin unconfessed. By the way, that ought to be the testimony of every Christian. Don't go to bed at night until you're right with God. Live every day as right as you can be. As one old theologian said, he said, God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And that's the heart that, Lord, I just want to be right with you. And that's their goal. I'll do whatever it takes, God. I just want to be right with you, because we all are sinners and we all struggle with sin every day. But it's how we struggle. It's how we fight. At what level we do is how we're going to see God work in our lives. One who knows the Lord and lives for Him with a pure heart. But then let me close with this. They're selected. They're appointed out from the congregation. We see that example in chapter 6 that the apostle said, look out among you. Now notice what it says here after holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. It says, and let these also first be what? All right, y'all look at verse 10 now. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I heard about 6 of you right there. All right. Verse 10, it says, and let these, talking about the deacons, and let these also first be proved. Tested is what the word is. It means the men that are selected and appointed have proved that they are faithful. They're seeking to make a testimony for Christ, and they have that established, not as perfect men. We all are fallible, but they have a reputation for living for God in their home. They've been tested even in the home with their wife and their children. They've been tested in their workplace, and they're consistent in all of those areas. And they've been proved by the church. Now, how long is that? There's debate about that. How long does it take for someone to get proved? Well, I think that's up to the local church. Many times a church has been harmed by a deacon who had no business being one. Many of those times the disaster could have been prevented by heeding this clear mandate. Just let there be some time. And Paul just makes this young pastor realize, look, don't back off on this. It needs to be, the church needs to be in agreement and unified upon who is chosen here, that yes, they do have a good reputation of exercising wisdom and prayerful discernment. It's a non-negotiable. What about when a season? Have you seen them go through a trial? Have you seen them go through hurt? Have you seen them go through an offense? Have you seen them when things are not going well? Because that's really where things are really proven. How are they going to respond when things don't go their way? That's where the test of a man's character is how it goes when it doesn't go their way, how they respond. Nothing that would question his integrity. We notice that this idea of being blameless there in verse 10, it's the second part of that verse. That doesn't mean perfection. It just simply means that a person... And as a community of a church can't point to this individual, look at this individual and says, hey, this person is got some real issues in their life. Or they're currently doing this. There's no way where they can say, hey, that guy just got fired last month from stealing from his company. I'm just using an example. I'm not saying that happened. But that would happen. But then perhaps a name was given where that was a testimony. The church has to consider that. Because that individual is not blameless. And of course, we can get into some of those things. How does forgiveness work in that? Well, of course, there's restoration. But guess what? The idea of proven. There's a time to be restored. It just can't happen overnight. It burns me when I see these preachers who preachers are vulnerable too. Preachers can sin just like anybody. But these preachers commit adultery and these things that, man, they disqualify themselves from the ministry. And then they come and they repent and they forgive. And I'm thankful for that. I believe that's God's way. I believe He'll restore anybody that's sinned out of anything. He'll restore them. I believe that because I believe the Bible. But what I don't believe is when they take those same pastors and put them back in office within just a few weeks, just a few months. That's not right. The church needs to see that man of God has repented and he's growing. A couple years, he's been walking with God. His marriage is restored and he's walking with the Lord the best. He's rebuilt that testimony. And that goes for anybody. God forgives and He restores and He uses us as we walk with Him. Thank God that when we mess up, we're not done. Amen? Hallelujah. I'd be done a long time ago. It's probably the first day I became a Christian, I would have been done. I got saved, sin, okay, you're done, Brinson. I lasted about 10 minutes. I don't even know if that was it, but no. I just want to say this morning that as we begin the process, and here in just another week and a half, 2 weeks, as we put forth names as a church to fulfill the role of a deacon, we need to make sure we understand what a deacon is. So we do not vote or put forth names ignorantly. And I believe that as we look at the rest of this tonight, and then I give you those reasons that I believe are biblical about the recreational drink of alcohol, I just believe that we're going to see that God is continuing to show us clearly what is to be expected. It's a servant who has a good testimony for Jesus. A man over here at South Jackson Elementary got the support person of the year. I had to borrow my daughter's yearbook to see his name. His name's Mr. Homer. I've met him many times in the hallways of South Jackson. And just a man that just glows with joy and just a bright smile. He was the head custodian there. And this particular year, Mr. Homer won the support person of the year. Person of the year. And this is what it said about him in the paragraph in the yearbook. It said this, listen, he is always available to help and no job is too big or too small for Mr. Homer to handle with a smile. He was in a support role, a servant's role, but with a good testimony for the Lord. But let's apply all these truths to our lives. Every person in this room, I pray that we'll consider what the Word of God is teaching here and weigh it against your own heart. And tonight, I'm going to talk about what is expected of a pastor's wife, because she has qualifications as well. Spirit-filled woman that's described here, and the blessing of this office. I trust you'll be back tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God.